All right, brethren, Ezekiel chapter 18. Now, God asked this question. He asked a sinner this question. In verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, "What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge?" What they were saying was, they were accusing God of unrighteousness. They were saying that God was punishing them for their father's sins. That was the accusation. God had sent them some trials. They were suffering. And they were saying the reason is because God's punishing us for our father's sin. Verse 25, God said, "Yet you say the way of the Lord's not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal, or not your ways unequal?" Scripture tells us there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. My question is not God's way equal and our ways unequal? God's way is equal. It means it's righteous. God's way is righteous. He saves sinners by making our sins to be non-existent and robing us in the righteousness of His Son. It's our ways that are unrighteous and unequal. I want to look, first of all, at the offense these folks were guilty of. Then at God's sovereign justice, then at God's just mercy, and then here God give the application. First of all, the offense. What am I guilty of? If I say God is making me suffer for the sins of others, what am I guilty of? If a trial comes my way and I say, "Well, this is happening to me because of what they did," what am I guilty of? They were saying, "The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge." Now, by this, they were doing three very wicked things. Very wicked things. If we accuse someone else or blame someone else for the suffering God has sent in our lives, we do these three very wicked things. One, they were accusing their fathers of sin. If we blame others, judging another as guilty of sin, we are absolute, total hypocrites, because we do the same thing. We're guilty of the same thing. Number two, by accusing their fathers, they were justifying themselves. They were saying, "It's not for our sin that we're suffering this, it's their sin." They were justifying themselves. Self-righteous pride is the core problem when we accuse others of sins in an attempt to justify ourselves. That's always the case. And three, worst of all, they accused God of injustice. They blamed others, and if we blame others when we suffer in a trial that God sent directly to you personally. If I suffer, God sent it to me personally. If you suffer, God sent it to you personally, if you're His child. And if you say that God sent that to you because of someone else's sin, you're accusing God of doing something that's unjust, of correcting you. It would be like a child being corrected because he's done something wrong, and the child speaking back to his father and saying, "You're only doing this to me because my brother sinned. This is not right. You're doing this to me when it's my brother who did the sinning." That's what they were saying, accusing God of being unjust. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. Paul gives this list of horribly evil sins. He says here in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. We looked at that last time in Ezekiel 17, covenant breaker. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, unforgiving, who knowing the judgment of God, knowing that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same things, but have pleasure in others that do them. Now, get what he says next. Romans 2:1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, wherein you accuse another, you condemn yourself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. Next time we get ready to judge another, whosoever you are, whenever you get ready to judge another, take your long list of things that you're going to accuse them of and stand in front of the mirror and read off that list of things and then confess to God that person in the mirror is guilty of every one of them. If we condemn somebody else, judge somebody else, and accuse somebody else of sin, you can rest assured you have committed the exact same sins. Exactly. Whosoever you are, God says, you condemn yourself because we're guilty of every single sin we judge in others. That's true of me and that's true of you. It's an indication when we do that. Now, we wouldn't stand up and say this to anybody. We wouldn't want anybody knowing this about us. But it's a sure indication that we're overcome by our sin nature. It means we've ceased seeing what wicked, base, vile sinners that we ourselves are. We're being self-righteous, proud, self-justifying, and it comes from our dead sin nature. That doesn't come. If you're a believer, you have a new man and an old man. That's not coming from the new man. Brother Scott just read what comes from the new man. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love and mercy and forgiveness, long-suffering. That accusing spirit, that's our dead sin nature. And that's the spirit of the devil. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. As soon as Adam sinned and he fell into sin, that's exactly what Adam did. The first words out of his mouth after he fell in sin. Genesis 3, verse 12. God found him and he said, who told you you were naked, Adam? Have you eaten of the trees of the garden, the tree that I told you not to eat? And listen to what he answered. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. What did he do? He blamed Eve, and he blamed God for giving Eve to him. That's the first thing man did after he fell in sin. That's the spirit of the devil. You know what the devil is? He's an accuser of the brethren. That's not of the new man. That's of the old man. We who believe, we hate to hear it when you declare the truth to a sinner, and that God's glory is he can choose whom he will and pass by whom he will. And you hate to hear it when they say, that's not fair. Paul knew that's what they would say. The Spirit of God moved Paul to say, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God being unfair to choose some and pass by others? God forbid. For he said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. As much as we hate that, we do the exact same thing. When some trouble comes on us from God's hand, and we say, it's their fault that I'm bearing this. We're saying God's unfair. He's unrighteous. Exact same thing. When unregenerate sinners hear that God's sovereign to do with his own whatever he will, and that we're not saved by our will, we're saved by God's will, they say, well then, if he finds fault with anybody, he's not right. He's unrighteous. The Spirit of God moved Paul to say, thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? If none can resist his will, men say, and we're saved by God's will, then God's not right to judge anybody of sin. And God answers, nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We saw in chapter 17, if God sends a trial to me personally, if I'm a child of God, it's not because of somebody else's sin. It's to correct me of my sin. So if you suffer a trial as a child of God, remember, it's because God loves his children. He only chastens those he loves. So it's because of you to correct you that God did it, not somebody else. But if I shift the blame, if I put the blame on another, then not only am I not benefiting from the correction, I'm justifying myself. I'm charging others with sin. And worst of all, I'm accusing God of doing something that's unrighteous. I'm blasphemously accusing God of injustice. Have you ever done that? Have you ever? I know we have. We've all done this. Well, the reason our country's in the shape it's in is because of... Turn that finger around. It's us. It's not them. It's us. Let us judge our own selves. Each of us individually. Judge our own selves. Examine our own selves and humbly confess our own sins to God. And glorify God for making us benefit from his faithful correction. That's what to do when you suffer a trial. Examine yourself. Confess your own sin to God. Thank God for faithfully correcting you. Now, secondly, God declares here he's sovereign and he's just. He's sovereign and he's just in his dealings with his people. Look at verse 3. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Behold. Now, when God says behold, he means get this. All souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God created all souls. Every one of us is the creation of God. God owns you. You're his. Whether you're a child of God, a believer, or you're a rebel against God, you're still his. And he can do with his own whatever he will. He can do with his own. Now, we all fell into sin in Adam. And God was under no obligation whatsoever to save anybody. He's God. He's not obligated to do anything that he don't want to do. And yet, God in mercy, in eternity, before we ever fell, chose he was going to save some people, a multitude no man can number. Will a little wicked, base, vile, fickle, fumbling, foolish fool say to God, he's not right to do so? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own, God said? Is your eye evil because I'm good? God didn't have to choose to save anybody, but he did. And not only choose to, not just a few, a multitude that no man can number. And we're going to accuse God of being unrighteous because he saved some and not others. We don't do that to the president. When they're just about to leave their last term, they always pardon some prisoners. We don't accuse him of injustice because he pardoned some and he didn't pardon all of them. He can do what he wants to. He didn't have to pardon any of them. Truth is, God's holy and just. In all his dealings with us, God only does what's right. His judgment's right. His judgment's just. Now here's what he says. The soul, the individual sinner that sins, it shall die. If you perish, it'll be for your own sin, not for anybody else's. You will not be condemned because of your father's sins, only your own. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, brethren, don't be confused here. I don't want you to be confused. God's not talking about federal headship here. That's not even the subject here. What God is talking about here is he's showing that he's sovereign and just. That's the subject. He's showing here that when he judges an individual, it's for that individual's own doing and nobody else's. And so the children of Israel are under a covenant of works. They're under the Old Testament law. So God uses the law to give them, now listen, a hypothetical illustration. That's what this is. God's not even hinting, he's not even suggesting here that there's any sinner on the top side of this earth that can keep his holy law. That's not what he's doing. When God says, if a man did this, he's just and he's right and I'll save him, it don't mean anybody can do that. God's just saying, if that ever happened, I would do that. So you understand that this is an illustration. There's none righteous, no, not one. None. We've all come short of the glory of God. And that's sin. And that's true of all of us. You know, I hear these reformers, I read some reformers' writings and they have some really good writing, but then they'll say something like, you know, well, we're still under the law because we, even though we can't keep it, we try to keep it, and that's God accepts that. No, God will not accept you giving it your best shot. You either keep it or you don't keep it. That's it. There's no, with God, there's no obedience that's not full obedience. You got to keep it fully to keep it. And if you've sinned in thought, you haven't kept it. Whosoever should keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. By this illustration now, God's declaring that if a man could keep the law, then he's just. And God will deal with him individually justly. But for the man who breaks God's law, God will deal with him individually justly. That's what he's saying. The soul that sinneth, the individual who does the sinning, is the individual who's going to die under condemnation. And remember this, when he says the soul that sinneth it shall die, he doesn't mean that when you leave this world your soul's going to be annihilated and that's the end of it. No, he's saying you will die that living death in hell forever that never ends. That's what he's talking about. So now let's look at this hypothetical illustration using a father, his son, and his son's son. God's showing here that he's just in all his dealings. First, the father. The father kept the whole law. He said, verse 9, he's walked in my statutes. He's kept my judgment to deal truly. He's just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. If you can do that, God says you'll live. And then the father has a son, and the son breaks the law. Verse 13, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. He's the only one responsible for his condemnation. All right, then this son's son keeps the law. Verse 17, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? God says, no. When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Now be sure to get this. I'm going to talk about this in New Testament terms, in New Covenant, with New Covenant eyes. The only way any sinner can be just with God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way. Christ alone fulfilled the law. That's why God sent his son. If any sinner could keep the law, then he wouldn't have sent his son. Christ came to do what his people could not do. He clearly said in his Sermon on the Mount, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. It's got to be fulfilled. It must be fulfilled. There can't be one T not crossed and one I not dotted, because God's holy and just. That's why he sent his son. Verse 7, it's Christ who restored his people who were debtors. He went to the cross and he paid all the debt we owed to divine justice by laying down his life and suffering in place of his people. Christ, verse 7, hath dealt his bread to his hungry people, and he's the bread from heaven. He's the life. When the Spirit of God regenerates us and a sinner's given life inwardly, Christ is that life. He's the one formed in us. He is our eternal life. Christ, verse 7, he covered his naked people with the garment of his righteousness. Perfect righteousness. He covered us so that we're righteous in him. Verse 8 and 9, he's the only just man who withdrew his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in God's statutes, and hath kept God's judgments to deal truly. He is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. And that's why when Christ finished the work on Calvary, God raised him from the dead, and he sat down at God's right hand, because he's just. The only reason he died is because he was made sin for us. That's the only reason, to make us the righteousness of God in him. He himself had not sinned. He himself knew no sin. He couldn't have died unless he was made sin for his people. But because he is just, and because that work was obedience to God, justifying his people, God raised him from the grave and set him in his own right hand. And every elect child of God was in Christ and did what Christ did when he did it. And when he arose, when he died, our old man of sin died in him. And when he arose and sat down at the right hand of the Father, we arose and sat down at the right hand of the Father in him. And right now he's calling out his people, and he's bringing you to faith in him and the righteousness of the righteous. You who believe, your righteousness is the Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. Now turn to John 3, because this is the case. That means that if you speak about what our Lord spoke about here in our text, you're going to have to say this. The righteousness of the righteous, for which God declares an individual sinner to be just, is the Lord our righteousness through faith in Him, because He's the one that kept the law. So if you want to be declared by God to be somebody that kept the full, total righteousness of the law, it's only going to be through faith in Christ. And at the same time, here's the new covenant, other side of that, the wickedness of the wicked, for which God condemns the individual sinner, is rejecting Christ. If you reject Christ, then you will have broken the whole law of God, and you will be left in your sins, condemned for what you yourself have done. Now let me show you that. This is the Lord Jesus telling us that. John 3:18. He says, "He that believeth on," he's talking about himself, "he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already." Why? "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation. Now that, you read that statement, that says, this is why he's going to be condemned. Right here. Here it is. "That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light." He's talking about Christ. He doesn't come to Christ, "lest his deeds should be reproved." And if he dies in that state, the reason that individual sinner will perish and be condemned is because he would not believe on Christ. He's left in his sin as a lawbreaker. What about the one who does believe on Christ? Look at verse 21. "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." That God did everything involved in saving him and making him righteous. That's what he's going to confess. That's why he comes to Christ. John 16, if you want to look there, verse 9, our Lord said, "When the Comforter comes, when the Spirit of God comes," what's he going to convince you of? How's he going to convince his people of sin? Look here, verse 9. "Of sin, he'll convince you of sin, because they believe not on me." That's what he's going to, until we see our sin in light of Christ, we haven't seen our sin. We only see our sin when we see how Christ bore our sin and put it away. And then you'll see, I haven't even believed on him. That's my sin. God's come in the world and I haven't believed on him. And then look, "of righteousness." Why? "Because I go to the Father." He can convince you Christ is the only righteousness you have. And he's going to convince you of judgment, because the prince of the world's judge. He's going to convince you judgment was settled at Calvary. You see what I'm saying? So in God's illustration, go to Galatians 3. In God's illustration, he's not saying anybody can keep the law. That's not what he's saying. He was a hypothetical illustration. Listen here, Galatians 3:21. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture, saying the law, hath concluded it all under sin, that the promise," God's covenant promise, "is by the faith of Jesus Christ." That means it's by Christ's faithfulness in keeping the law for us, "that it might be given," his righteousness given to them that believe on him. So when we talk about this man who kept the law, that's only the man that believed on Christ. And he will be, the righteousness of Christ will be on that individual man, because he believed on Christ personally. But the one who doesn't believe on Christ, he's going to perish because he didn't believe on Christ. His daddy's not going to save him, because his dad believed. Nor is his daddy's sin going to be laid to his charge. He's going to perish because of his own sin, because God's just. Now, secondly, let's see God's mercy. Since Christ bore away the sin of his people, since he took that sin away, God is just to send the Holy Spirit, regenerate us, and grant us repentance. Cause us to turn and believe on Christ. And when we believe on Christ, God's just to be merciful to us and forgive us our sins, because he's dealt with our sins in Christ. Look at verse 21. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Now that's a hypothetical. You can't do that by keeping the law. But every sinner wicked in himself, every sinner guilty of the whole law of God, when God gives you repentance and you turn from your sins, especially those wherein you say you're righteous, all your religious works, all your religious deeds, everything, God says it's all stinking, filthy rags, every bit of it. You have to turn from all your sin, come to Christ empty-handed, in my hand no price I bring, simply to Christ I cling, come to him. And when you do, God's just to show you mercy. And he will. And not only that, God declares, because Christ has kept all the law, because he's done that which is lawful and right, and because he is our scapegoat. That means the scapegoat, they put the sins of the people ceremonially or in picture and type. They put the sins of the people in the scapegoat. A fit man took him away into a land not inhabited and let him go. And for a year, those sins were never brought up by God. Christ is the real thing. Christ took the sins of his people, and he died. He went to the land not inhabited. He laid down his life, and because he put away the sins of his people, God says that sinner, that individual sinner that comes to Christ and casts his care on Christ, God will be just to show him mercy, and not only that, God will be just to never, ever bring up his sins again. As Brother Don said, that'll put a hallelujah in your heart if you ever get a hold of it. He won't bring them up to you ever, ever again. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. He said, in the day Christ lays down his life, he says, the sins of my people will be sought for and they will not be found. Because I pardon them, I reserve. And when God pardons, it means he has put the sin away. He's justly dealt with his law. He's satisfied his justice and the sins are gone. They're non-existent. When God doesn't impute sin to us, brethren, it's because before God, we don't have any sins to impute. That's how real Christ died for his people. And that's how real his people died in Christ. Now listen to what he says here. Sinner, and I want you to get this. I want everybody here who doesn't believe on Christ, I want you to hear this. If you don't get another thing from this message, you hear this right here. You are the only one keeping you from believing on Christ. You can't blame your mama. You can't blame your daddy. You can't blame God. You can't blame God's sovereignty. You can't blame God's election. No, no. If you don't come to Christ, it's nobody's fault but yours. You're doing exactly what you want to do. Now, that's just so. That's just so. Verse 23, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But God's also just, in that the one who falsely professes to believe Christ, he claimed he believed Christ, and then one day he falls away, and he no longer assembles with God's people. He no longer has any delight for the word preached. He just falls away. He proves he was never called by God in the first place, because God's people, when he calls you, you don't fall away. He keeps you. But that man proves he didn't believe God in the first place. And look what God says, verse 24. When the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, when he turns from Christ and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. That righteousness of Christ that he claimed to be his will not be mentioned for that man. He left. He turned from Christ. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them he shall die. Now hear this application from God. Here it is, verse 25. Yet you say the way of the Lord's not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal, or not your ways unequal? Brethren, whose ways are unequal? Ours are. We're the sinner. We ought not ever blame another sinner for their sin in an attempt to justify ourselves. And certainly not blame God and say we're suffering because of somebody else's sin. When a righteous man, one who professes to believe Christ, is all his righteousness. When he turns away from Christ, his righteousness, when he turns from Christ, who's his righteousness, and commits iniquity and dies in him, it's for his iniquity that he hath done that he shall die. Verse 27, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he hath committed and believes on Christ, and he does that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth from all his transgressions that he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. You see that? When an individual believes on Christ, God says, what you're doing when you come to Christ. Now, God works in you in spirit so that you hate your sin, and he turns you from your sin, and he'll make you put away acts of sins. But God says it's this real. When you come to Christ, you've forsaken all your sin. Before God, you've left every bit of it. And in Christ, you're perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. That sinner's going to live. Personally. Now look here. When the wicked, verse 27, turns away from his wickedness. Did I just read that? I think I did. Verse 29. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord's not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? I want you to consider God's way real quick. As badly as we've offended God, if a sinner comes to Christ for mercy, he receives us in mercy, and he forgives us all our trespasses for Christ's sake. And here's our way. Even a believer will do this. We accuse others to justify ourselves. We blame others for the trial God's laid on us. We accuse God of unrighteously sending a trial on us. And you and I who believe, even after being forgiven all our trespasses in Christ, if somebody offends us and they come and ask mercy and forgiveness, we will not give them mercy and we will not forgive them unless God constrains us in our heart to do it. That's our way. And God will judge us justly. Look at verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways. He's saying personally, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. Don't be worried about your son, your daughter, your niece, your nephew, your grandchild. You need to worry about your sins. Turn from your sins. So iniquity should not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you've transgressed. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of a man that he dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. And you know God's going to have to be the one to give a new heart and a new spirit. But you know, Peter said when you believe on Christ, you purified your hearts through faith. And that's what God's saying. What he's saying is there's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. It's Christ. And nobody's keeping you from coming to him but you. Well, God's sovereign. I'm going to wait. If he chose me, he'll bring me. Well, that's true. But that ain't going to justify you for not coming. You can't blame God for not coming to Christ. You can't blame somebody else. One of these days, you're young and strong and healthy and thank you, God, your whole lifetime. One of these days, you're going to be a few short breaths from meeting the God I'm talking about. It's going to get real serious then. If you wait till then, more than likely, you won't ever repent. Don't wait till then. Come to Him now. Believe on Him now. He says, I have no pleasure in seeing you die. You're a wicked sinner. You're not going to bring any satisfaction to God. If you die and go to hell and suffer for all eternity, you're not going to satisfy God. What satisfies God? His Son satisfied God. And He takes pleasure in those that give His Son all the glory by coming to Him and putting all their care into His hand. That's what pleases God. But God's saying to you, nobody's keeping you from this fountain. It's open. So come to Him. Come to Him. I'm not denying the fact God's got to draw His people and God's got to save His people. I'm doing to you what God told Ezekiel to do in the valley of dry bones. He said, tell these bones to live. I'm telling you to do something you can't do unless God makes you do it. But it's up to you personally. If God draws you, you know what you're going to do? You are going to actually believe on Christ. You are actually going to deny yourself. It's going to be by God's grace, but you're going to do it. If you pick that book up and you start actually reading that book looking for Christ, God's not going to pick it up for you. You're going to have to pick it up, and you're going to read it. And then you're going to find out God gets the glory for making you pick it up. But you're going to pick it up. And the man is sitting back blaming daddy and mama and God and his dog and his cat and the gopher and everybody else that he ain't believed on Christ is just a wicked sinner trying to justify himself in self-righteousness, hating God and accusing God of something that ain't true. And you'll die. You'll die in that sin. Come to Christ now and believe on Him. And you know what I'm praying? I pray that as I preach that, God does what He did in that valley of dry bones. Sends His Spirit forth and creates life in you and makes it so that you can't do anything but what God commands. Because then you'll believe on Him. And you know what? You personally will have the righteousness of Christ, and God will remember your sins no more personally. And it'll be between you and God. And that's just. That's God's justice. That's God's mercy. I pray God will bless it. Amen.